before Mary Magdalene was frantically searching for her Lord. Early in the morning, on the greatest Sunday morning ever, before that, first, she was a front row witness to the gracious gentleness and the selfless sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus. John 19:25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And I can only imagine the state of shock that she was in as she watched her master be nailed to a criminal's cross. And then, of course, there was Jesus' mother. She must have been numb as well. Stunned, overwhelmed with sorrow. Her other sons, you see, had already disowned her, believing that Jesus was some crazy lunatic. But not Mary. She believed that her son was who he said he was. And now she's watching him, the anointed one, being mocked and beaten and killed. And if she had any more tears to shed, she must have been weeping when Jesus looked down upon her and the disciple that he loved and said, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And John tells us from that time on, this disciple, which happened to be himself, he took Mary into his own home. And then soon after this, as we just saw on that riveting video, Jesus gave out his last breath. Matthew and Mark say that it was a loud shout, and he spoke his last words, "It is finished." And for many, it appeared that that was it. Even the soldiers that were sent to break Jesus' legs looked upon him and declared him dead, and so they didn't break his legs. Instead, they put a spear in his side, and water and blood flowed. Death. Death. Oh, how we are tempted to believe. Satan tempts us to believe that the grave is final. As if there's nothing else to follow. But listen to me, friend. Jesus Christ did not utter the words, "It is finished," in defeat. Quite the opposite. Our Lord shouted, "It is finished," in victory. His mission of radical redemption was finally coming to completion. "It is finished," he declared. And today, we need to be reminded that just as physical death does not equal the absence of God or the end of life, that so too crucifying our flesh, dying to self, saying goodbye to our ways and our wants and our desires, and I might say that is a daily decision, that is not a sign of weakness. Vulnerability is not weakness, it is strength. And it is certainly not the end of life. Oh no, quite the opposite. It is the beginning of something new and something beautiful. And today, on this Easter Sunday, we need the sober reminder that Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation and that his death was anything but defeat. His shout of "It is finished" becomes our rallying cry together. We are ready to put to death our sins, the things that entangle us and keep us from God. "It is finished" becomes our anthem that we sing together and declare together as we surrender our all to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. "It is finished" becomes our heart's cry, telling the world that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is risen. And so if you are ready today to make the choice to be finished with something. Something that is weighing you down. Something that is getting in between you and Jesus. Would you today have enough courage to say, it is finished? Not in defeat. You say it is finished together with Jesus in victory. And on the other side of that confession, on the other side of that surrender, let me tell you, friend, there is freedom. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. He died so that you can live. And it is time to be finished with the lies. It is time to be finished with the sexual sin. It is time to be finished with the substance abuse. It is time to be finished with the gossip and the negative self-talk. It is time to be finished with the anger and the bitterness. It is time to be finished with the relationships that you just continue to remain severed. You're drinking a poison, hoping that the other person will die, and that's not okay, friend. Jesus died so that you can live. Jesus extended his arms willingly. When he could have called 10,000 angels, he extended his arms willingly so that you could live. Not live in bitterness, not live in rage, not live in guilt, not live in shame, but live in freedom. And so whatever it is that is holding you back, that is keeping you estranged from Jesus Christ, today is the day to proclaim with your Lord and Savior, it is finished. And we're just going to pause right now. The band's going to lead this next song for us. And if you need to respond for prayer, we're going to have shepherds and their wives and ministers. I'm going to be right down here. If you need prayer of any kind, please respond today. Don't wait another moment. If you need to make the decision to be baptized today, to give your life to the King of Kings in baptism, to have your sins washed away, what a glorious day that would be to witness that. You respond right now too. And let us know of that need today. We want to serve you. Respond to the Lord.
Amen.
Let's share in a prayer together. Father, as we bring this community of response to you, many of us ask for prayers kind of in a public way, but I know there were several in the pews saying a prayer to you, saying something to you, opening up their hearts to you. And Father, I just pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would continue to convict, that you would continue to comfort, that you would continue to provide your love, your care, your mercy for each one of us. Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds wide as we continue to think about the beauty of your Son, Jesus. In his name, amen. You know, waiting is hard. Waiting is hard. Just ask Abraham and Sarah as they waited 25 years for their baby boy. Just ask the prophets who prophesied about a Messiah that they would never see on this earth. Waiting can often be agonizing. Just ask the person at the hospital that anxiously waits on news about their loved one who's in surgery. Just ask that newly engaged couple that has set a date and is waiting for the wedding. Waiting is a constant part, really, of who we are as a created people, and yet we are increasingly impatient with one another and with God. After Jesus had breathed his last, his body was removed from the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were given permission by Pilate to take his body and to lay Jesus to rest. They kindly prepared his body for burial with customary Jewish spices, and they wrapped him in strips of linen. John 19:41 says, "At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid because it was the Jewish day of preparation. And since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. They laid Jesus there. Much like death, burial seems so final. Jesus had mentioned to his disciples many times that he would be arrested, beaten, and killed, that he would be buried, but on the third day that he would rise again. But it just didn't sink in. It didn't compute. And they buried him in this new tomb, and they walked away confused, wondering what would be next. And we often feel this way, don't we? We often feel this way, not only after burying someone, but after burying something. Saying goodbye. Surrendering something that has been a part of our life for a while. Whether that's a hurt, a hang-up, or a habit, we've put to death something, vowed to God to walk away from it, to give it to Him, to let it go. But if you're anything like me, you're left wondering, what's next? I don't know what my life looks like separate and apart from this hurt. I've been connected so long to this habit. What am I supposed to do with my life now? And you're left waiting, wondering, lost, maybe even scared, unsure that the wait for something new will be worth it. And I have good news for you, friend. If that's you today, you're in good company. You're in good company. Waiting for a new chapter in life to begin, it can be disorienting. Have you ever been there? Waiting for a new chapter of life, it can be disorienting. Just ask Mary Magdalene. I imagine her reliving in her mind what she had witnessed just over the past 48 hours, not being able to sleep. She decides to get up at a very godly hour, early in the morning while it was still dark. I want you to listen to what happens to her next. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Well, of course Mary was upset and disoriented. Have you ever wondered why? Courtney did a very good job expressing Mary Magdalene's imagined emotions there. But if you read Matthew's account of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that last week, it tells us that Mary Magdalene and other faithful women, they sat and they watched as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus prepared Jesus' body, wrapped it in linens, and then laid it to rest, and they rolled this huge rock in front of the entrance. And later, Roman soldiers were given permission by Pilate to put this massive seal on it so that no human being could move the rock. And here she comes early in the morning on Sunday, and she cannot believe what she is looking at. Can you go there? Can you put yourself in her shoes? Wondering to yourself, what on earth has happened here? Because I know I saw. I'm not crazy. I saw it. I watched as they put him in there and rolled the stone in front of the entrance. She had to have replayed those moments over and over again in her mind and concluded that something had strangely gone wrong. And then here come Peter and John running to the tomb. I think it's funny that John, the one who writes, says, "And the disciple whom Jesus loved outran Peter to the tomb," of course. And there's a little bit of humor in that, right? But then I think about Peter and the weight, emotional and mental and whatever else kind of weight that he was carrying. And maybe he wasn't running very fast. Do I want to go? Well, there goes John. Maybe I should run too. And I don't know that I want to see Jesus. So maybe that's why John won. I don't know. But they ran, and they both eventually arrived, and they saw with their own eyes that Jesus' body was in fact gone. Verse 9 tells us that they still did not understand that he had risen from the dead, and neither did Mary. John 20, verses 10 and 11 tell us, then the disciples, they just went back home. Disoriented, confused, they just go back home. But Mary, she just stood outside the tomb crying. At this point, there was nothing left for her to do but cry. And for us, the people of God, striving to live out the kingdom ethics of Jesus, as we identify and put to death our sinful and selfish desires and ways that hold us prisoner, as we identify those, we too will do some grieving. We too will wonder, what is going on? I don't know what to do next. I'm so in tune with my old ways and my old self. I don't even know who I am anymore. And moving forward, I pray that you'll hold on to this. Listen to this, friend. Listen. We must learn to wait on the Lord, because at the brink of burying something old, there is the emergence of something new. You put something in the grave and you bury it and you walk away and you wait. And you wait on the Lord, because behind that burial is the emergence of something new. And Jesus' promise to Mary and his disciples and to all that would listen to him is that 3 days later, I will rise. I will rise. And that promise of the powerful resurrection is still ours today. We too are offered new hope, a new start, as we surrender our all to Christ's care and control. I want you to listen closely to John 20, starting in verse 11. So as she wept, Mary bent over and she looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Well, they have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." And at this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she still didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying?" If I was Mary at this point, I would, why do you people keep asking me that question? "Who is it that you're looking for?" Got to love Jesus' questioning here. Thinking he was the gardener, Mary said to him, "Sir, if you know where they've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I'll just go get him." Mary had emotionally hit rock bottom, and all that was left to do was to weep, to stand and weep, disoriented and confused, wondering what was next. But perhaps, maybe that's why our risen Savior chose to appear to her first. This sounds like something Jesus would do, right? To care for one of his closest disciples who was hurting the most, go to her first. And I imagine her standing there in a daze at the opening of Jesus' tomb, listening to the angels ask her that infuriating question, "Why are you crying?" Fighting through the tears, she hears Jesus talking, but she really isn't listening, because she's so enamored with the idea of what has gone wrong here and what is going to happen next. And I envision her next words just kind of being blurted out in frustration. "If you know what they've done with him, just tell me where they've put him, please." Do you remember earlier in Jesus' ministry that he declared that he was the good shepherd in John chapter 10? He taught the crowds that he knew his sheep and that his sheep knew him, just as the Father knows him and that he knows the Father. It's that kind of closeness, it's that kind of fellowship that Jesus has with his sheep. Because he is the good shepherd, Jesus declared that his sheep would know and listen to his voice. And so though Mary was an emotional basket case at this point, utterly unaware that her risen Savior was standing right in front of her on this glorious Resurrection Sunday, there was one thing that could wake her up from her spiritual slumber. One thing. The gentle voice of her risen Savior. John 20, verse 16, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Pretty easy to memorize, by the way. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And at the sound of his voice saying her name, that's all that she needed. The voice of the risen Savior, Mary knew that a new day had dawned, that the grave had been defeated, that death had been defied, that her fear had been overtaken by joy, that her helplessness had been replaced with hope. Jesus was alive. And he is alive. He's alive. And that, my friends, is the same good news available to all of us who know him as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd knows each of us by name, and he calls on us to live in a new kind of way, his way. And oftentimes we lose sight of the glory of God. We lose sight of the goodness of God. We easily forget how he loves us and saves us and forgives us and daily renews us. And I believe one thing that we can do is to be intentional about practicing the art of remembering. Remembering your before you truly followed Jesus moment and the after you truly decided to follow Jesus lifetime. What was your life like before Jesus, and what is it like now after having truly decided to follow him? His love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his conviction. One simple way that you can do that is to remember this simple before and after story. For example, maybe Mary Magdalene, maybe her before and after story would have sounded like this. Overwhelmed with grief and sorrow, but Jesus turned my mourning into great joy. And so as today, as we close our time together with some more praise and we share in communion together, I pray that we all will remember our before and after redemption story and give God glory today. Give God glory today that you are alive, that you are thriving, that you are free to live for him because he died so that we could live. Let me pray for us. Father, we praise you today. We love you so much. And we take for granted so often the way in which Jesus came willingly and gave himself up for all creation. But through your power, through your might, he was resurrected from the grave and he lives today. Father, may we always be amazed at that fact that he lives. May we always find ourselves in a state of worship and awe and praise and giving you glory that he lives. Father, help us, give us your wisdom and courage and strength to live for you, to live in awe and wonder of this glorious day, this resurrection day where Jesus defeated the grave, where he conquered death, and gave us life. We praise you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.